Romans chapter 5, we're continuing our study in this marvelous epistle, and we come today to the issue of reconciliation. I promised you earlier that we would define that. Usually, as we use the term reconcile or reconciliation in more common speech, what we mean is that there are two parties who are at war with each other, and they get reconciled. That is, they come together again. In the Bible, reconciliation is actually only one-sided. God is not at war with us. We're at war with God. And the Bible never speaks of God being reconciled. It's only man who needs reconciled. And so consequently, whether you're here in Romans chapter 5, or you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or one of the other passages that deal with this subject, you will never hear that God is reconciled. Now, therefore, in theology, what reconciliation means, and when I say that, I mean in the Bible, what reconciliation means is that God has rendered the human race savable. It does not mean everyone will be saved, but everyone could be saved. Because as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, He reconciled the world to Himself. He did the reconciling, and He reconciled the world to Himself. We were in rebellion against Him. In Christ, what Christ did on the cross, and by His resurrection from the dead, as we'll see in just a moment, God has taken that enmity out of the way. There is no reason that any human being need be lost, because in Christ He has taken that enmity away. Now, what about God? Doesn't something have to, yes, something, God is in need of something. It's called propitiation. And that's another mouthful of a word, but it's a good word. And it means satisfaction. The righteous demands of God's justice were satisfied by Christ on the cross, specifically by His shed blood on the cross. God was propitiated. He was satisfied by what His Son accomplished on your behalf on the cross of Calvary. So the one side of this, the heavenward side, is propitiation. The manward side, the earthward side, is reconciliation. And that is what we're looking at today. In chapter 3, we talked about propitiation. Here in chapter 5, we're going to look at what it means to be reconciled. Christ has reconciled us to God. He has reconciled us to God. And yet, that is the potential position. Every human being potentially could be saved, but it's only through faith in Christ that that reconciliation goes into effect. And so, men and women, boys and girls around the world, everyone needs to be reconciled in the experiential sense to God. Now, what's the significance of the fact that Christ has reconciled us to God? Well, the significance that's brought out in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 is victory. The reconciliation that Christ has effected gives us victory for today, and it means victory for tomorrow as well. Let's look at the first 5 verses about right here and now. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word peace that's used there is a synonym for reconciliation, even though that's not the word that's used in verse 1. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Four things that we want to observe in these five verses. Reconciliation gives victory today. In what way? Number one, peace. Peace. Peace, peace, marvelous peace. And yet the Bible talks about those who cry peace, peace, and there is no peace. Now, that's in a larger context, but in an individual application, there are a lot of people that will tell you, yeah, everything's all right with me. Everything's fine, but there's no peace in their hearts. No peace in their hearts. I find it significant that when Billy Graham began his evangelistic ministry, I think the first book that he wrote was entitled Peace with God. Peace with God. Here it is, Romans 5, 1. Through faith in Christ, we're justified. We're declared not guilty. And beloved, I remind you, if you've been with us through this series, I understand you've heard this before, but I want to remind everyone that the problem of the human race is sin. It's not education or lack thereof. It's not the economy. I would love to dwell on that for a while. It's not the economy. It's not the politics. It's not war. It's not all the other things that are going. It's not, I was about to say global warming, but you're not allowed to say that anymore. It's not climate change. That's not the problem. The problem is sin. It's not climate change that's going to send men and women to hell for eternity. It's sin. And that's the issue that has to be dealt with. And praise God, we have a Savior who dealt with it. And therefore, being declared through faith in Christ, not guilty. I want you to understand that, dear me, 55 years ago, I was a hell-bound sinner. Now, I'm not 105, but 55 years ago, I was 10 years old, and I was a hell-bound sinner at the age of 10. Not because I'd done, I hadn't robbed banks or murdered people or anything, but I was a born sinner. And if something didn't change, I would spend eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ saved me that night. And He declared me, by faith in Him, not guilty. Had I not committed any sins? Of course I had. I was born a sinner, and I committed sins just as fast as I could. But, you know, even with just 10 years under your belt, that can add up. A lot of sins. But He said, not guilty. I put my trust in Him. As my substitute, the one who shed His blood to pay for my sins. And I had peace with God that night. I was reconciled to God. So the first and obvious thing is, I'm no longer afraid of God. And I'm no longer in rebellion against Him. I am reconciled and I have peace with God. The second thing we see, verse 2, through whom, that is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Your King James may say this entrance. And that's a good translation. Nothing wrong with that. But we want to emphasize what the Greek term emphasizes here, and it is that this is just the beginning of grace. When you get saved, that's just your entrance. That's just the introduction to grace. In fact, the Greek terminology here has a beautiful picture involved in it. The grammar conveys this picture of someone being escorted to be introduced to someone else. For example, I guess if you were going to meet royalty or something, normally there would be someone who would take you in, escort you into the presence of royalty, and you would be, you'd be announced or you would be introduced. That's the picture that's here. And it is Jesus Christ who introduces us to this grace in which we stand. Again, I remind you, grace means that God does the work on your behalf. Grace is a gift from God. Now, what do I need? Do I need saved? That's a gift. It's grace. By grace are you saved through faith. But it's the grace of God. What do I need? Do I need a victorious spiritual life? That's the grace of God. He's the one who gives it. And so the point here is that we have just stepped into the grace of God when we encounter peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the grace in which we stand. We don't stand in law. We don't stand in self-effort. We don't stand in our own abilities. And we don't stand, and I never want to forget this, we don't stand in Christ plus what I can do. Sometimes people have the attitude that the salvation that the Bible talks about is God or Christ reaching down and giving you a hand and then you're on your own. You know, I'll do the rest. Have you ever seen that with a child? I'm sure I did it too when I was a child. You know, dad would, would try to help you, or mom, and you'd need that little bit of help, and then you'd say, okay, I can do it. And I don't know, what depends on what the situation. Maybe you could. And I never can recall seeing that when you needed to pick up your toys, though. I can do it. No, not often anyway. But the point is, with salvation and with the grace of God, it's not, I'll give you a little help and then you can do the rest. God does it all. And we stand in that grace of God. Third observation, verses 3 and 4, it's joy. But that's too weak a word. And that's why have in your King James, it says glory. In this translation, it says exalt. Once again, there's a picture here. And this, understand, this is not a translation. I wouldn't even call this a paraphrase. I'll call it an explanation. This term means jump for joy. We exalt. We rejoice. In what? In our tribulations? Our troubles? Yes, he says. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You learn to endure. And perseverance, proven character. You go through the troubles and you endure those troubles, you come out a better person. I have a cousin who I witnessed to him before he went overseas. This was the Vietnam War years. And he never responded to my witness or anything like that. Maybe God used it later, I don't know. But this was when, you know, people go to war and sometimes they come back a lot worse than when they left. This was just the opposite. My cousin went there lost and came back saved. Vietnam had an impact on his life, but it turned him to Christ, and he was saved. And sometimes trials and difficulties do that. But certainly for the believer in Christ, someone who already knows Christ, when we go through these trials, and if we endure, if we persevere, we come out refined. Proven character, and proven character, hope. Why else would God allow this or do this in our life except He's got a better purpose for you and for me? Proven character, hope, and so consequently we are told to rejoice, exalt, glory in our tribulations when they come. Beloved, just a word of counsel here. when difficulties come, and don't think I don't have to remind myself of this also, but when difficulties come, and if this may not be a life-threatening thing, you know, the car may break down, or, you know, the furnace burns out, or something like this, and you don't have the money. I mean, who among us is sitting on a pile of money just waiting for a car repair and things like this? The point is, when these things happen, God has a purpose in this, and it's for your good. It's for your good. It's to refine you. So give thanks. That's my point here. I know how difficult it is to just jump for joy when disaster comes. But surely let us give thanks, because we know that God has a higher purpose, and it's for our good. So he says, exalt in tribulations. And the fourth thing is love. The fourth is love. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint. What are we hoping for? Well, we're hoping for the return of Christ. We're hoping for the glory to come. And it's for our glory that these things will happen. And it does not disappoint, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer, and He pours out the love of God in our hearts. He was given to us. That's part of the grace of salvation. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the body of the believer, and He's the one who pours out love. Now, very quickly, because we must move along, what is our Lord's command to us? A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, most of you here who can stand to do it are looking at me right now. And I think I could find people who would tell you I'm not a very lovable character. And I'm looking at you, and I know some of you, and, you know, it takes an effort. A lot of us are not very lovable as natural people. But it's God who pours out the love of Christ in our heart. The Holy Spirit does this. And that's part of the package. I hate to use terms like that, but it's part of the package of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God, and we're not the same as we used to be. And the reason is not because I've exercised an act of the will and decided I was going to change. You can do that. People, unsaved people do that all the time. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to, whatever. You can do that through an act of the will. But what happens to the believer in Christ when they're reconciled with God isn't because we just bore down and gritted our teeth and decided we were going to do something different. It's because God Himself changes us. God changes us. And by the way, that's one of the first messages I heard from Dr. James Rayford years and years and years ago. God changes people. He does. And so, here we are in Romans chapter 5. Christ has reconciled us to God, and the result of that is victory today. A changed life today in four particular areas: peace, grace, joy, and love. Peace, grace, joy, and love. But there's more. Don't you love this about being a Christian? It gets better. It gets better. And you know something, beloved? We're going through the worst of it right now. But today, this present life on this earth, see, we're no longer at enmity with God, but we're still at enmity. We're at enmity with the world. With the world. That, why are Christians persecuted? I don't hear much about persecution of Buddhists around the world. Doubtless some of them are persecuted too, but what you hear about are Christians. Why? The world hates us. That's what Jesus told His disciples. If they hated me, What do you think they're going to do about you? Of course they're going to hate you. And so we're at enmity with the world, but no longer at enmity with God. We're going through the worst of the Christian life right now. It's going to get better. And that's why we come now to verses 6 and following. Reconciliation means victory tomorrow. Tomorrow. We are the victors, and we're going to see it and experience it one day. Verse 6 of Romans 5, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You need to ponder that statement a moment. Christ died for the ungodly at the right time. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born and lived and went to the cross and rose from the dead, that was the right time. It was God's time, not man's, God's time. There's something else here in verse 6, and this is not the main point. I'll give it to you in a second. But before we leave verse 6, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. What did Romans 3 tell us about ungodly? How many are ungodly? All. Even past verse 10 and following there, verse 23, the one that so many of us have memorized. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many are ungodly? Everybody is, apart from Christ. So for how many did Christ die? All. So don't let anyone, even if his name's John MacArthur, tell you that he only died for the elect. My Bible says he died for all. Amen. For all. So, verse 7. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man." So perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got better and got good and got righteous, because if he waited, nobody would ever be saved. But while we were still sinners, Christ died in our place. Much more than having now been justified, and what does that mean again? Declared not guilty by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, verses 6 through 8 are all leading up to verse 9. They're giving us the background, and the point here is that our deliverance is grounded in his death. The ground for our deliverance from God's wrath is the death of Christ. And the reason is because his death on our behalf allows us, when we put our trust in Christ, to be declared not guilty. Why am I not guilty? Surely I committed all those sins. Absolutely. And to my shame, I say I'm still committing some. But the point is, why can I be declared not guilty? Because somebody already paid for my sins. And by the way, will you note, I want you to note carefully, verse 9, justified by his blood. His blood justifies us. So I don't care who says otherwise, even if his name is John MacArthur, you are justified by the blood. Did he have to die? Yes, he did. Did he have to bleed? Yes, he did. Now, if you want to argue and go back and forth and roll and toss and give reasons and that, feel free. But don't waste my time, because the Bible says you're justified by his blood. I don't know how language can be more plain than this. So, it is the blood of Christ. It's his precious blood. And that precious means, it doesn't mean, oh, it's so precious. It means precious in the sense of you can't put a value on it. You can't put a price on how important this is. But the Bible calls it the precious blood of Christ. And so our deliverance, verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. There's our word. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. Now, verse 10 tells us about the wrath of God. And it uses the definite article in the original language. It's not just wrath of God in general. It's the wrath. It's talking about what you and I call the tribulation. It's coming. And it's the wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. His patience has been phenomenal. But the day will come when, as we would say, time is up. And the wrath of God, the judgment, the judgment of God will fall on a Christ-rejecting world, and we're going to be delivered from it. We're not going to be here. The promise of God, we don't have time this morning to go into all this, it's a wonderful study, but the promise of God is that believers in Christ will be taken out of this world before the wrath of God falls. And that's what's in view here in verse 9, and he says it's grounded in the death of Christ, that wonderful deliverance. By the way, that's the meaning of the word salvation, to be delivered. And we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And it's through Christ, through faith in what He's done on our behalf. Now that's the ground, but verse 10 has taken us a step further. Our deliverance from that wrath is guaranteed by His resurrection. How are we going to be delivered? The Bible says this is a time of trial that's going to come upon the whole world. Now, how can believers in Christ not go through that? How can the church not go through that? I'm talking about the true church now. The only way it can come on the whole world, but not on us, is if we're not in the world anymore. That's Revelation 3, verse 10, in case you're wondering. So, how can Christ deliver us if He's still in the grave? And the answer is He can't. But if He rose from the dead, and He did, then He can deliver us. Isn't that one? Have you read 1 Thessalonians 4 lately? I mean, we ought to read that every day, I suppose. Where it says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, I'm sorry about stumbling here, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up in the clouds to meet Him in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. And He says, therefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort! What a comfort! Our deliverance from the wrath to come is guaranteed by what we're celebrating here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about all these saints of God, these righteous people who, for ever since the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years, have died? What about them? They're going to rise first. Why? Because their Lord has already risen from the dead. He first, then we second. And so, this all comes back to reconciliation. Verse 10 again. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And notice the much mores here. Much more in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And now verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more. How much more? If He did that when we were enemies, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life? He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead in a grave someplace. You won't find His bones. Oh, and by the way, just as a side note, the Shroud of Turin is a fake. I don't know if you have been convinced of that or not, but the record of the tomb that you find in the Gospels, he wasn't buried in a shroud. He was wrapped in wrappings, and he had a face cloth separate from the wrappings. And the Shroud of Turin just shows a sheet from head to toe. It can't possibly be the original. The Bible says it's wrong. So it's a fraud. And you heard it here first. Well, maybe not first, but you heard it here anyway. Our point here is that our Lord is alive. I don't care how many sheets with images of people they come up with. It doesn't matter. He's alive. You're never going to find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he may find you one day because he's alive in a body and he's coming back. He's coming back. So, verse 11, we conclude with this. Rejoice in your reconciliation. There's peace with God. There's no longer warfare with God on our part because Christ has reconciled us. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say it again? We jump for joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May I ask you, is that true of you? Verse 11, have you received the reconciliation? The reconciliation is accomplished, but have you received it personally? Jesus died for your sins and rose again so that he could give you eternal life, but have you received that gift from him? If not, you need to do so this morning. And I don't mean, have a powwow up here at the front. I don't want to wait that long. While you're sitting right there in the pew, you need to trust in Christ to save you from the penalty of your sins. And that penalty is an eternity in hell. And people who say they want to go there don't understand what it's about. You think of the worst thing you could endure here on earth and raise it to the 100th power, and you might start getting close to what that's about. That's what sin does to us. God doesn't do that to us. Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. But if you insist on going there, well, he'll give you your way. But you don't have to. You can have a glorious eternity in the presence of Christ. Trust him as your Savior right now. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have provided this wondrous reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And we can have peace and joy and love and the grace of God. We can have victory tomorrow, even though judgment is coming upon this earth, because Jesus Christ has reconciled us to himself, and we have received that reconciliation when we put our trust in him. Father, if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, they've never trusted in him to save them, would you give them the grace right now to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and my sin deserves to be punished, but I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died for me and rose from the dead, and I'm trusting him to save me right now. Thank you, Father, for working in every heart today through your word. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Daryl and Jesse, if you would help us to close our service this morning. This may not be as familiar a hymn to you, hymn number 130, but it's a great one. So if you don't know it, let's learn it this morning.